treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you. Father, again, we do thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and grace. We thank you for your word, Lord, that we can take it. And Lord, we know that it is your word. We know that you teach your word, and you use your word to deal with us. And so we appreciate it, and we thank you for it, Lord. And so we ask you today that you will, each one of us will allow you to work in our hearts and to accomplish your will through us today, Lord. That simple fact of it is that we would be able to allow you to reach out and to help others. Lord, it's a strange thing. More and more, I look at the end of my day and I say, Lord, have I allowed you to work through me to help anybody today, to be a blessing? And simple fact of it is, what good am I if I can't allow you to work through me to help somebody? Lord, help us today with what you've given us here. And we'll just thank you for it. In thy name we pray. Amen. So in verse 1 through 7, you saw the context of it there. And I'm sure that there's none of us here that has this problem of being patient. I told you, man, if one was on money and now being patient. But so look at the first two words, and we're going to take verse 7, start there. Be patient. I just don't like that. Be patient. And notice how long we're to have it. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, or till he takes us home, whichever comes first. So we all have something to work on, don't we? Patience. I know people, I look around and I see people that have patience, and I see some of us that don't have patience. You have patience? Well, good. But, you know, so God gives us examples how we are to be patient. Look at verse 7. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth. Now there's your example. That's what you waiteth. So what is patience? It's waiting on God. Now that is a problem we all have, folks. I mean, now some of us are worse than others, some are better than others. But that's what patience is just waiting on God. Now he says the husbandman. Now, doctrinally, this is talking about Jesus Christ waiting for something, and as hard as it is for us to wait for this, how hard do you think it is for him to wait to gather his fruit together, his body, his bride, his church? But he's is waiting patiently, even long patience, you might say. So he says here in be ye, verse 8, be ye also patient as Christ is. You know, he expects that out of us. He does. Just as he's patient, we're to be patient. He's our example. Just as he was kind, we're to be kind one to another. So that's our example there, and so we're to have long patience. Some have been saved maybe 20, 30, or even 50 years waiting for his return, but But Christ has had long patience. He's been waiting for 2,000 years. And he is waiting. So in verse 8, he says it's the coming until the coming of the Lord. And folks, it is getting closer. God is trying to show us some things that will help us while we're on this earth, putting up with things that going on until he comes for us, like doing battle with a nest of wasps or whatever it was this week that you done battle with. So we're to be patient. And it says that we're to establish our hearts. So look at that, verse 8. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now notice, grudge not. Why should we not grudge one against another? Because verse 9, the judge standeth before the door. Christ is watching us. Now that means if he's standing at an open door, he's getting ready to step through it. Now, you ever been in a courtroom, when the judge walks in, you know what the bailiff says? All rise. That's the context of right what's going on here. So everybody's to rise, and that's just what's going to happen at the second coming. So in verse 10, he says, take my brethren, the prophets, whom have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, afflictions, and of patience. Again, it tells us we can look at to understand that we need patience. All we have to do is look at the people in the Bible and what happened when they didn't have patience, what happened when they did have patience and wait upon the Lord. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which, what? Endure. Well, what's context? Endure patience. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender, and of tender mercy. So we're to endure. That this is the explanation of the waiting and long suffering. That is what this thing is talking about earlier, the patience. So in verse 11 he says patience. So it's the fifth time this word is seen here. So I think this is a good message that we need. You need to recognize the patience that Job had for waiting for God to make things right. Somebody that done nothing wrong, and he simply waited on God. Now, these verses really do connect with verse 1 through 6 on the money and the riches. They were about how the rich get what they want by the mistreating of others around them and by what you might call hook or crook. And how they go you see this tremendously in our day of there seems to be two laws. One for the higher upper echelon politicians, and then for the other people. I mean, we've seen in years what politicians do, that they put normal people under the jail. I mean, they bury them. And so we see that, and that's what that's talking about. But the simple fact of it is, they go to court and they have money, and they'll just keep putting off the thing and putting off the thing, and they can live that away to where, but you and I don't have that chance. We do something wrong, we have to pay for it. We go up against the government and we lose. So in light of all of that, and that's really the context of verse 1 through 6 is, he's saying don't give up. and we're seeing it more and more as Christians, and Christians are the blame for everything. If you're a Jew, then you're a Christian, both getting blamed. So what he's saying is, don't give up. Don't quit. Hang on till Christ gets back or till he takes us home. God is asking you and expecting you to keep going. He really is. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. We need these verses brought back to us all the time. Acts 14. Confirming the souls of the disciple and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So in light of what you're going to go through in this world, we're to do this. Be patient. Hold on. Don't give up. That's what the emphasis today is. Yes, you're going through tribulation. He went through tribulation. Everything in the world that can go wrong will go wrong. Isn't that exciting? But hang on. I tease Jim, I'm hanging on one fingernail. That's about it sometimes. But I'm hanging, man. So that's what this is. So in verse 7 there, he talks about the husbandman. Now, the husbandman of the church is Jesus Christ, which makes us his bride. We know that. And he says, precious fruit. Now notice there, he talks about this precious fruit in the middle of the verse of the earth. What is that? It's the souls of man. That's what he's talking about. Mark 8 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Go to Psalm. We got a bunch of scripture to look for. I'll turn there if you want to, fine. But I'm going to go to Psalms 49, if I can get there. Psalms 49. And how we're to be patient and how we're to look at things that's going on around us, and how we're to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That comes out of Proverbs chapter 3. But Psalms 49, and look at verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Look at verse 8. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. So see, that in God's mind, souls are precious. Now, we have a weakness about us. We have a group around us that's precious, and friends and loved ones and families. But God looks at every soul as being precious, and we don't. We really don't, and that's a shame, but we don't. So God says every soul, lost or saved, is precious in his sight. Sometimes I think that we forget how much it pains Jesus Christ to see what his children has to go through. I'm talking about his children, born again, of what they're going through on this earth. He knew what they would go. He knew what he went through on this earth. I mean, was he treated very nice? No. He said, you're going to have tribulation. I had tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. But hang on. Don't give up. This thing is precious. These souls that are to be reached, and every soul in here, saved or lost, is precious, and they need to be precious in our sight. And so Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, isn't that something? Everything that you go through, he feels. Now, he's not Bill Clinton up there. I feel. No. He feels. When I got hit 4 times, he felt that. I just believe that. When my heart hurts, I believe he feels that. When your heart hurts and broken, he feels that. Why? Because according to Romans chapter 6, you're nailed with him on the cross. And what you feel, he feels. And that's why that verse is so good. It says that we have a Savior, that we have for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. In other words, he feels what we're going through. And that ought to be good to you. When you're lonely and heartbroken and just everything, he feels that. You say, then why don't he do something about it? He will if you let him. He won't change the situation, but he'll give you joy. That he promised. He'll give you grace for today. It's still flowing, folks. And that's the problem. Churches today, I don't think realize that grace is still flowing like a river. But you have to come to the throne of grace. Amen. So we need that. It's precious. So look at, go back to James, but go over to Revelation chapter 1. Let me, Revelation chapter 1, and listen to this, verse 9. We're talking about precious, chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. So see, you're not alone. You remember John was put on by himself. He was boiled in oil and then put on the Isle of Patmos to die. And God says, you're not dying. Not yet. I'm not done with you. I brought you out here to draw close to you, and you're going to write the last book. So John says, I, John, whom also your brethren and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. The patience. See, you can't have patience. Right? You can't do it. Only him through you. You are not capable of having the patience that you need. I cannot, but he can through me. And that's what we need to understand. So back to James chapter 5, and he says in verse 7, be patient. And he says, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. Now, a farmer... Simply, are you growing a garden? We have irrigation today, but a farmer can't control the weather, so he has to wait on God to give it. Nowadays, they got sprinklers, but in biblical days and up to about 40 years ago, 50 years ago, you had to trust God. It takes time to produce fruit. And you can't control the weather, so you just keep being faithful, witnessing, and there will be fruit. I know some of us get aggravated at what am I doing? What about this soul winning and out and preaching and everything? Hey, you know what you're to do? You're to be kind to each other. You're to love each other. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just look up to him like Clinton preached and be ready to obey him. It's not always handing out a tract. It's not always with. It's just sometime giving somebody a word of encouragement. Just being a blessing. This thing has really got into me. What good am I if I can't allow him to work through me to help somebody else? And that just irritates the fire out of me at the end of the day, that all I've done is kick against him and could the Lord help anybody through me? I hope that sticks with you. Because we're so wrapped up in ourselves and our work and everything else. And it doesn't take much that he's showing me. Just a few minutes, just a few seconds sometime, that he can use you to be a big encouragement to somebody, to help them. So, a farmer, that's the way in old time. And today, Jeremiah 4 says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. We need to let God be ready to use us when he's ready. And all it may take is just a few seconds sometime. It may be your mate. It may be your children. We don't know. So if you want God to reap a harvest in your life, you're going to have to allow him to break up some fallowed ground. John 4:35 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white, all ready to harvest. You want to remember that God is not going to right all the wrongs in this world till Jesus Christ comes. So we're going to have to be patient. Only him working through you can you have the patience with your mate, your children, the people in this church, the people that you work with every day that are just knotheads. Because in their eyes, you're just as big a knothead as they are. God thinks that getting souls saved is worth waiting for, or a soul getting right is worth waiting for. Let him have his patient works. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we are spiritual farmers looking for a spiritual crop. But why do we need patience? Well, one thing I know that I want you to get is that once we get there and see what it's really like in heaven and look back and see what we could have done and we didn't, our hearts are going to be broken. Really. And it's not that big a deal to just let him have patience through us. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Amen? See, we can't see all this stuff that we're supposed to have patience with and waiting for. Only through letting Christ work through us can we get a glimpse of what's going on and get a glimpse of what eternal thing it's talking about and dealing with in our lives. So God expects us to be patient with others. Like new Christians that haven't given up all the sins yet, but it took 10 years for us to get over what little sin, you know. And some of us never get rid of them. Look over. Go back to James, but then back up one book. Look at Hebrews. Just showing you some scriptures. Hebrews chapter 6. About this thing of patience. And let me tell you what. If you have any knowledge of the world, and there's nobody in here that, unless you're little, the world says it has to be done now. Right? Everything runs off the time clock. Business is geared on here and now. That is not the way God works. The only thing he says about here and now, today is the day of salvation. That you better take care of. But everything else, uh-uh. I was talking to a preacher yesterday. I said, look, I said, when you think that you have to do it now and make a decision now, that's not of God. Everything I read in this book, it says, be still and know that I am God. It's the patience of God. It's the devil. And I said, here's what God will do. I said, God will allow you, not that he'll put you, but he'll allow you to be between a rock and a hard place. Now, do you know where that terminology comes from? It comes from the Bible. And I told him, I said, you can beat your head against the hard place, or you can rest on the rock. That rock is Christ. How many times do we know we're between a rock and a hard place, but we don't think, and we will beat ourselves, our head to pieces on that hard thing instead of resting on the rock. He is the rock. Right? We've got to do it now. We've got to do it now. No. What? Christ says, come and rest with us a while. And when I get ready for you to do something, you will understand it. You'll hear it clearly. God never spoke to anybody that they didn't totally understand it was from him. Now, Satan may come in and steal it away and make you question it. That's all he done to Eve, right? So he says here, Hebrews chapter 6, that's where I was going when, look at verse 11. He says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So he says, don't be slothful. In other words, you're to continue what you know to do right. Well, I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. You know what? God put it in you what to do right. Just do right. That's our commandment. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherits promise. Folks, it's coming, but we got to be patient. We want the blessings of God like others. You better allow him to work through you with the patience that you need. Well, what else do we need patience? Well, for the second coming. Look, you're in Hebrews there. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Just have patience for the second coming. The older you get tired of this world. You really do. You get tired of getting up and something new hurting, and you say, "Now what's that about?" Now, you young people shaking your head. You don't have a clue what's coming down the pipe. But you will. Lord tarries long, but we're to be patient, not slothful, and that means age has nothing to do with your life in Christ. That's what he keeps telling me. I'm getting old, Lord. Get over it. I like what he told Joshua. Joshua, you're getting old. It's time for you to... You know what? He'll tell you when you're too old and he'll take you home. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. For ye have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. Amen? There it is. What was the patience connected with? Back in Romans, it was a redemption of the body. Here, it's inheriting the promise and rewards of the second coming. It's a promise. That's when you do right and nobody recognizes you for what you did. You just keep plugging along. And maybe you even get criticized for it, for doing right. Do you know there are those Christians that criticize other Christians for doing right? What about ways to get patience? Well, real quick, we talked about it. How do we get it? Well, go to Romans chapter 5. The Bible don't leave you guessing about these things. He tells you you need patience. Then he'll tell you how to get patience, where to get it, how to get it, and everything about it. But Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 3. Now you know these. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experiences. And experiences, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. So we can get patience. We need it through tribulation. God does say that there's another way to get patience besides tribulations. And we don't really have to go through tribulations. But that's the way it always seems to work with me. But he tells us there's another way. You're in Romans. Go to Romans 15. I'm just too boneheaded. I wish I wasn't. I would like to be. Now look at the Romans 15. Look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written for aforetime were written for our learning, that we through what? See there, you can get patience just by reading, taking heed to the Word of God, listening to it. And what they done in Old Testament, say, you know what? That I'm going to learn from that. We don't have to go through tribulations to get it. Seems like I do. That's all right. Go back to James. Look at James chapter 1. We're about done. We're not going to be long. James chapter 1. Look at verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. But let patience have her perfect, which means complete. You know what we do? We start begging God to stop it. You should never ask God to stop what you're going through. You know what? You're asking Him to quit working in your life. If this verse is right, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect or complete work, that you may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing. Folks, that's what we need. Amen? We need to understand, can you thank God for what has happened in your life? A lot of Christians are very bitter with what's going on. Brother John Habman was up this week, and he called me, and we went down and had lunch. And we're talking, and he's hurting, and, you know, and I said, John, I said, and you know it. I'm not telling you nothing. There's one or two ways you can go. You can either let God have His perfect will in your life and give you joy about this and work you through it, or you can get bitter and angry. It's your choice. Are you going to be able to thank the Lord for what you're going to go through tomorrow? And I don't know what it is. I know. Can you thank Him for it? Say, I'll try. God understands how hard it is when you're right in the middle and things. He understands how hard it is to say, Lord, I don't know why, but thank you. I know it's for my good. I just can't see it. And it's a good thing that most of the time we can't see it. It scares to death. But someday he'll reveal it to us. 2 Timothy 3 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just the way it is. So back in James chapter, and we'll close up here. In verse 8 he says he's going to establish your heart. That we need our hearts established. You get established, that means you get stable. That's where all that comes from. That means dig in and stay put. That's one of the biggest problems with Christianity ever since there's been Christianity, of Christians being stable, of just continuing doing what they know needs to be done. And the problem with that, if you'll go back over to James chapter 1, this is the sad part of this. It wasn't my notes, but it's simply there. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. For let not that man, what man? The one up in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave on the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He's unstable. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in most of his ways. All his ways. You know, it's a funny thing. We have this discipleship program, 16 lessons. I don't know how many people I've went through with it, but here is something, a fact. Everyone that I can think of that completed that 16-week course has continued. Not that they don't have trouble, but everyone that, you know how many part of discipleship programs I've got at home? Dozens and dozens of them. They'll get to the 6th or 7th week and they just belly up. Whatever reason. And God says they're unstable, and it proves it. And you watch their lives over 30 years. I've watched a lot of lives. And it truly are, they, I'm not saying they don't love the Lord, and they're not, but they're unstable. You ever try to trust somebody that you know you couldn't trust? And we wonder why God doesn't allow the blessings to come on us, or he can't trust us. You know what he said about Abraham? I know he'll raise his family right. See, that's a problem. That's what that word establishment, I mean, we are, and you better get it in your heart. Let him put it in your heart. We know it up here, but let him put it in your heart. 1 Corinthians 15 says, therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look at Ephesians. We're doing all right here. We'll be done just a second. Just got a couple of scriptures. Look at Ephesians. Sometimes, and he understands, my microphone went off. There it is. Yeah, okay, just one of them things. Ephesians chapter 3. And he understands the problems we go through. He understands how hard it is to hang on and endure. Remember, he's been doing that for over 2,000 years now. You say, but he's God. Yeah, but he went through it on the earth too. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 says that Christ may dwell. Well, these are some of my favorite verses. So back up to verse 16. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, he's talking to Christians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in what? In love. That's what he's concerned about, us being rooted and grounded in. Not the things of the world, but in love. Now, if that's done, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Colossians, you got Ephesians, Colossians, you got Philippians, Colossians. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 2, listen to this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice that steadfastness, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See what happens there? But it's taught today. The things of God are not important. Church, too many other things going. Just stopping just a minute or so of the morning and say, Lord, I surrender myself to you today. Just a few minutes of paying attention. That he can establish us. See, the Christianity today is not stable in the foundational things. And that's the work of Satan. So, we're to get rooted, and you must go down, because the way up is down. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, listen to this, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to confirm you concerning your faith. You can't live a Christian life without being around the things of Christ. I didn't say you wouldn't survive, and I didn't say that God doesn't love you just as any less or any more than anybody. What I'm saying is, you cannot establish a Christian walk with Christ without being around the things of Christ. It's impossible. Now, so why get established? Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. That's what our problem is. Why do things bother us? That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. I told you all are going to be very happy over this message today. Amen? And one more, and then we'll quit. 1 Peter, right after the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. Now, folks, that's a promise. And Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Millett, you can come on up. Folks, are we established in our faith? Are we hanging on?